Thank you, Rod and Phil, for a great opening, for just focusing our thoughts, kind of pulling it together, thinking of the persecuted church and Remembrance Day, and so many other things that go on, but they all come into play, don't they? Let's just open with a word of prayer, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we do just pause and thank you, and we marvel at your great love. The love that sent Jesus to the cross to make the ultimate sacrifice for us. Father, it's not because we deserve it, but because you love us. And we just thank you for that. And we pray that as we look at your word this morning, you would just open our hearts and our minds and help us all just to take it to heart and apply it. Help us, Father, to reflect you in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last few weeks, we've been studying Jesus' vision for the church, and we've learned a bit about church history in the New Testament. So, as Rod mentioned this morning, we're going to consider a different aspect of Christian life, namely how we behave, or maybe how we don't behave. My goal this morning is to provide a bit of a framework to determine whether or not behavior is glorifying to God. Are we glorifying the one who sent his son to live and die for us? The one who calls us into a relationship with himself? And what I give you this morning will be a bit of an overview, and I think, I suspect some of the future speakers might touch on different aspects of this as they speak on different aspects of the Christian life over the next so many weeks. I'm sure there are many things in our society or that happen, that people in our society would clearly say is appropriate or inappropriate. Is murder acceptable? How about going out and robbing a store? Would people in our society say that's acceptable? How about helping your neighbor fix his roof? Is helping a family member? What about helping out at the Lord's kitchen or giving to the food banks? Would people in society say that's an acceptable behavior? So far, so good? Generally, yes. What about cheating on your spouse? Is that acceptable in our society today? What do people think about going to church or using the Lord's name in vain? As we start thinking about a list, I suggest we quickly get into the realm of things that Christians would say are not acceptable, that many in society would say, what's wrong with that? So the question this morning is, what makes behavior Christian? I found this an interesting topic to try and get my head around, and kind of a bit scary at times when you think, okay, you start talking about behavior and you start looking at your own life and, we've got some work to do on our own life, or in my own life anyway. Sometimes things aren't really cut and dry, though, are they, as to whether or not they're Christian behaviors. There's no exhaustive list in the Bible that categorizes every single behavior that's out there in the world and says it's acceptable or not. But just because the Bible doesn't list something, it doesn't mean it's acceptable. So, for example, the Bible doesn't say that you can't go out and smoke pot or snort cocaine or take ecstasy pills, but doesn't mean it's all right. When I think, and we'll look at the list in a second, but there are some things that the Bible does clearly mention, and other things it says that I would say are kind of like principles. They apply to a whole bunch of things, and you can look at those and discern for yourself whether or not a different action is acceptable. A couple of examples of lists in the Bible. One is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:11-21. If you're looking for it in the brown Bibles under the seats, it's on page 1841. And you might also want to just leave your finger there and go to page 1764 in Romans 12. But a few things from 1 Thessalonians 5. Again, page 1841. What are some things that we should be doing? Encourage one another. Build one another up. Respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord. Be at peace among yourselves. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. Do not repay evil for evil. Always speak good to one another. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. One that I would kind of refer to as a principle, so to speak, because you can test everything against that. Another list in Romans from chapter 12, starting at verse 6. Let's use our gifts. For example, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. In serving, in teaching, in exhortation, for those who contribute, do so generously. Lead with zeal. Have mercy. Be cheerful. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Love one another. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and show hospitality. And the list goes on. Some would say that the first seven chapters, or the first seven verses that we just read in Romans are motivational gifts. They talk about how God works in a believer to shape his or her perspective and to motivate our words and our actions. And they'd say that, you know, we don't all have all seven of these gifts, but all of us, if you're a Christian, should be exhibiting those gifts in our lives. So if it's prophecy, we can all share with others. May not all have that gift, but we can all share, and we should all share. We should all serve, teach, be exhorting one another, be giving, lead, help lead, and show mercy. There are also some references to things we shouldn't do, but I'll let you review those on your own. And a few of the bigger lists, so to speak, are found in Romans and Galatians. So what is the expectation if you're a Christian? Jesus Christ came into this world and he died for our inappropriate behaviors. He took the punishment that we deserve for our sin. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. The Bible tells us, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So I would ask you, do you know Jesus this morning? Titus 3. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Similar one from Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. These verses remind us that we can't work our way to heaven. Our good works will never get us there. But once we put our trust in Jesus, we're called to do good works that draw us closer to God and draw others closer to Him. There are probably many things that we do that are good behaviors, but that doesn't automatically put them in the category of Christian behaviors. I would suggest there's a few criteria that we can use to help determine whether or not the behavior is quote-unquote Christian. The list isn't exhaustive, and you may want to add to my list or take away from it. The study group I'm involved in follows along the speakers on Wednesdays, and so I'll be interested to hear what the group thinks of my list. Unfortunately, or maybe fortunately for me, I'm supposed to be out of town this Wednesday, and I think Apple is saying FaceTime isn't going to be working in midweek. So here are a few criteria for your consideration. Number one, our actions are done through faith and guided by the Spirit. Galatians 2 and 20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our faith in Christ is the basis for all that we do. When we become Christians, we receive God's Spirit who helps guide us. And thanks, Rod, for that reading in Romans. At the risk of getting into Jim's message on knowing God's guidance next week, I'd say it's critical to spend time in God's Word. It provides the standard by which we learn what is right and wrong in God's eyes. We know the devil will twist the truth and even use parts of the Bible to try and change the meaning, just as he did with Eve in the garden, as he tried to do with Jesus in the wilderness. Are you sure that's what the Bible really says? Are you sure it's not this instead of that? The intent is to get us moving away from the truth, to get us doing things, to having behaviors that we wouldn't otherwise do, and ultimately pulling us away from the Lord. Paul says in 2 Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Second criterion, our actions are done at the right time and in the right order. I would suggest that there are some Christian behaviors that should take priority over others. For example, we were told in Romans 12:13, and we read this earlier, to contribute to the needs of the saints and show hospitality. Both are great things to do. They're important things to do. We should be doing them, right? In Luke's Gospel, in chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, we read about Jesus going to Martha's house. So Martha was showing hospitality, just as she was supposed to. We read this. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen a good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Hospitality and serving are important Christian behaviors, but it's important not to get so caught up with them that we lose focus on a more important one. We need to focus on the Lord, and we need to focus on the Lord as a community of believers to grow and worship individually and collectively. We do this regularly on Sunday mornings, don't we? Some gather and pray and study during the week as well. There are times we can't make it, but I would suggest to you we need to be careful about what takes precedent over our gathering together as a local church body. In a broader sense, I would suggest that this is a challenge in our society today. Rod mentioned, talking about the persecuted church, that church attendance seems to be dropping where we have lots of stuff, where we have wealth. There are various community groups doing good things. There are sporting events, other things that catch people's attention and compete with people going to church on Sunday. Okay, well, we'll miss one Sunday. Oh, well, I guess we'll miss every other Sunday. And then gathering with the community of the local believers takes a back seat. It becomes an afterthought. These things, which I'm going to call distractions, are good in their own way. They've got some benefits. But it means people miss out on the best, the most important part of life. Just trying to think, there's good, there's better, and the best. And as Rod said earlier, and the Bible tells us over and over, the best thing is Jesus. It's God. The first commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. By the way, the fact that Martha wasn't told to worry about the preparation doesn't mean that we don't have to help out and work at appropriate times. There were some who tried this. And Paul's answer in Thessalonians was, if you don't work, you don't eat. I love that verse. Nobody's allowed to sit back and let others do all the work. Some people truly can't, but if you're capable of helping, you need to pitch in. Third criterion. Our actions are done for the right reasons. They're done in love, and they're done from the heart. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us all sorts of great things that we can do. But it says, and I'd say most of those are Christian behaviors, if not all, but they're meaningless unless they're done in love. Mother Teresa noted, unless love is among us, we can kill ourselves with work, and it will only be work, not love. Love done without work, work done without love is just slavery. So actions without love do not equal Christian behavior, at least in Steve's book. In 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, we read, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. I hope everyone here is here this morning to worship, to draw closer to God. Perhaps some are here to find him. But I hope it's more than just people coming out here, because that's what we do on Sunday. That's our routine. It's about the motives. Although we're called to love and serve one another, it doesn't mean that we accept any or all behavior within the church. We may need to sit down and have difficult conversations with people. An example of this is found in Corinthians, where Paul provided direction on how to deal with one particular individual whose behavior was very problematic. Likewise, we may be called to help a fellow believer if they start sliding in the wrong direction. James tells us, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Ever hear anyone say, if you love me, you'll buy me something? If you love me, you'll bend the rules just this one time? You can probably fill in the blanks. There are some behaviors that we need to address in love because we love and because we want the best for others. I'm starting to wonder why Phil gave me this topic this morning, thinking, Saved himself from having that difficult conversation. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Psalm 86. Which leads me to the next criterion. Our actions should honor God and point people towards God. Christian behaviors are meant to honor God. If we're only doing things to make ourselves feel better, or because we think it'll make us look good in front of others, we're missing the mark. It's not about our pride or patting ourselves on the back or seeking praise from others. And there's nothing wrong with receiving praise from others, but that's not the reason we should be doing things. In chapter 12, verse 42 and 43 of John's Gospel, we're told that many of the authorities believed in him, that's Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Man's praise is temporary. God's is eternal. Honoring God includes obeying him. And all of us are here, all of us need to share our faith in our own way, regardless of whether or not we feel we have the gift of evangelism. It's our story. Who can better tell our story than ourselves? And as such, our actions should help point people to God. Quite a while back, I was exposed to saying, make a friend, be a friend, and bring a friend to Christ. We can do the first two things. We can make friends, we can be friends. But the third is somewhat out of our control. All we can do is plant seeds for the Lord and trust that that will come to fruition. If I go out and help my neighbor fix his roof, he might think I'm a nice guy. He might think it's kind of strange that someone's going to waste his time and go do something for somebody else. But he may see me as different from others. And he may wonder why. He may not care. He might just be happy somebody's helping him on his roof. But if I never point him to the Lord, then all I'm doing is performing a good deed. But it's not going to make a difference in something far more important, that is his eternal destination. So if I don't point him to the Lord, it's a good deed. I would suggest that it's not a Christian behavior. Difference between good deeds and Christian behaviors. But our reward comes later. I came across an interesting saying recently, went something like this. Live in such a way the preacher won't need to lie about you at your funeral. Abraham Lincoln said, you can fool all the people some of the time, and you can fool some of the people all of the time, but you can't fool all of the people all of the time. And I would add to that, you can't fool God anytime. He knows our hearts. 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Hopefully God agrees with the good things the preacher says at your funeral, at my funeral. In 1 Corinthians 3:12 to 14, we're told, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. I don't know what that might be, but wouldn't it be great to hear our master say, well done, faithful servant? A bit of an aside as I close. As Rod mentioned, Tuesday is Remembrance Day. It's a time to reflect on the horrors of war. Time to reflect on the sacrifices made by so many, and for some, the ultimate sacrifice. Some people served or are serving their respective countries willingly, maybe even eagerly. Others were conscripted or forced to participate. Regardless of the reason for being there, I don't think anyone comes out of these situations totally unscathed. The wounds might not show. They might be on the inside. And although Remembrance Day comes only once a year, I would suggest we should always remember and be thankful for those who have given of themselves and for those who continue to serve. We also need to remember the sacrifice Jesus made on our behalf. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 26, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is what we do at what we call the Lord's Supper at the communion service, Sundays at 9:30. Reading from Romans 5, picking up where Rod left off, starting at verse 5. "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we are still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." If you've never considered God's love for you and what it cost Jesus, I would encourage you to do so today. If you aren't sure what that means, let's talk. For those who know Jesus as their Savior and their Lord, I would encourage you to continue to grow and to display Christian behaviors that are done through faith and led by the Spirit, that are done at the right time, in the right order, that are done for the right reason, in love, and with the right heart, and that are done to honor God and to point people towards Him. May you draw closer to God as you seek to please Him in your lives. Heavenly Father, again, we just marvel at your love. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the sacrifice Jesus made on our behalf. Indeed, Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice others have made for us as well. Father, help us indeed to live our lives transparently. Help us to grow in the good works you've asked of us. Help us, Father, just to mirror Jesus in our lives and to point other people to him. May it all be for your glory and honor. All that we say and do and think. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.